We learn that on the return of the 70 who the Lord Jesus had commissioned, besides the 12 and sent out with power to heal and raise the dead and do all manner of great signs and wonders, that on their return, and having learned what an extraordinary privilege it is to have been those revealed the Father to by the Son, those whom the Son has been pleased to confer these blessings on, they then hear, as the Lord turns to his disciples and says to them privately in verse 23 of our reading in Luke 10, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." And so my sermon title tonight is Blessed Sight. I could just as equally have called it Blessed Hearing, but Blessed Sight. And as we consider these things, may the Lord help us indeed. Well, we must ask ourselves, as the Lord Jesus turned to these 70, oh yes, they'd returned rejoicing, and told them that blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, to ask ourselves a question tonight. How blessed do we feel that we are? Are we able to agree with this verdict of our Saviour, which he gave to these disciples, that your eyes, in a way putting it physically there, as though to speak of the whole person, but just homing in on the fact of what they could actually see, you are blessed in what you see and indeed in what you hear. Perhaps the disciples maybe were thinking about, well, the difficulties that might lie ahead. Oh, there was much good that they had done. They saw indeed that even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were amazed and astonished. Yet they would have found also in their journey, exactly as the Lord had said, that not every city would receive them, that there would have been places where there was no sun of peace in that house, and their peace had to return to them. Their prayers and their blessings became their own personal blessings, because there were none there who would receive them. Cities where they would have had to say that the dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you, nevertheless know that the kingdom of God has come near you. Sensing perhaps how it would be for Chorazin and Bethsaida, hearing the woes that the Lord Jesus himself solemnly pronounced. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So perhaps sensing that there was a degree of vilification, of ostracism that they will face, believing that some of these cities where they were about to go and by now had been, did demonstrate a measure of unbelief. Perhaps they needed to explain to them also that their eyes indeed were blessed to see the things that they were seeing and to hear the things that they were hearing. So perhaps we from time to time need that reminder too. Perhaps we from time to time need to take to heart that we are actually greatly blessed as well. Do we feel it? Do we reckon that? Or do we feel, perhaps, in our hearts, oh, far from being blessed? Blessed were those who lived in a time of revival, surely. And blessed were those who lived at a time when governments made room for Christians and would hear from them, when they were brought to Parliament, to open Parliament, to make a sermon, and men and women would attend to these things. Perhaps we might say, well, I would have felt blessed to have been there, but now, in this day, as I look around me, am I blessed in this respect here? Am I blessed with my eyes? Well, to go to the cities, wherever these buses are going round with their atheist advertisements, am I blessed to see that? To see this militancy and to see these efforts being made to ridicule my God and to say of him ill-fitting things and wrong things? And with you read, there was a bus driver in Southampton. He refused, Christian, refused to take out one of these buses. I think he was detailed to have to take one of these out, and he saw that advertisement, and no, he wouldn't drive that thing. And he instead, the company, Well, it's very good. They made room for him. And they're finding in buses to drive which haven't got those adverts on. Well, may the Lord indeed bless him and turn all of these efforts to bring low the knowledge of God. May they completely backfire and cause conversations to lead toward God rather than away from him. But we can say, oh, our eyes are not blessed in seeing these sorts of things. Or the kind of advertisements, and the kind of programs that you might see in the listings, and the kinds of conversations that your ears may hear as you go about. What emptiness, what vanity in them, what futility in them. What awful themes sometimes reach our ears. You might look, well, health is a bit of an issue, isn't it? Are you feeling blessed in that? Are you feeling in that respect, though? Blessed are my eyes, and blessed are my ears, and blessed indeed are my hands and everything else. We may feel indeed that things are a little low with us. Woes, trials, uncertainties of one kind or another. How blessed are we? And the Lord Jesus perhaps had to remind his disciples here, even though they were in a season of blessing and were seeing quite evident signs of the kingdom, nevertheless, there would be days perhaps when they would forget. Days when difficulty came. Days when they would find the progress was not as quick and their efforts were not received as well. And where they'd have to remember, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Because, my second point really, having asked ourselves how blessed do we feel that we are, my second point is this. Their eyes were truly blessed. Their eyes, their ears, their whole being was truly blessed to have lived at that time, to have been there in those places and with the Saviour of mankind. He compares, doesn't he, their situation with the godly men of old, prophets and kings, desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Prophets, kings, those who dwelt before, who saw much, whose faith, whose information that they received by revelation from God showed them something of the glory of the future, showed them that day that was coming one day was a great day, and a day that would be absolutely replete with blessing. They saw it. Your father Abraham, the Lord Jesus tells the Pharisees, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Oh yes, but he didn't actually live with his own physical eyes to see it. Saw it off from afar. Knew that day would come. Was part of it. God bringing near to him, to his soul's experience, this day of salvation that would come, comforting him, strengthening him, giving him a rejoicing heart, as did these disciples have here. Joy, joy in the Lord. Oh yes, great prophet that he was, yet still, he didn't live to see it. He didn't live to see the Lord Jesus, didn't live to hear the very words of the Lord Jesus. Longed for it, desired it, but it was not for him. He was to die under the old types and the shadows, still waiting the fulfillment. Oh, fully assured of it. The man knew, he was certain of it. He saw it from afar off, and he was as good as there. He saw that day and was glad. Well, David, great prophet and king, one who sits under both of those headings there, what knowledge he possessed. He prophesied, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Quoted so often in the New Testament. Showing there the ascension of the Son of God. And showing to us two persons of the Trinity. The Father and the Son. And both our Lord. And the Lord Jesus himself quotes this. And uses this particular psalm to give the Pharisees something to think about. Lord, if the Son of David is actually called Lord, how can this be? Why does this all fit in? And it all, of course, points then to the divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And yet David prophesied these things. David spoke these things. But his eyes were not the eyes to be there on that day when the Lord Jesus had taken them to the Mount of Olives. And there before their eyes, he was taken up into heaven. He didn't actually see it. His words fitted it, precisely predicted it would happen. But he, great prophet and great king, would not have just taken these words here like a bored secretary might just take down something that the manager was saying. Don't know what this is all about. It's not really relevant, but anyway, I'll write it down. What's all this about? Well, there it is. No, his own heart would have been taken up in this, and he would have been exercised in this theme. The prophets of old were not indifferent to these messages they were receiving. They were taken up, and they would have longed, well, when will this be? When is this day coming? How is this going to come about? Show me it now. They didn't just write it there and have it written before them and think, well, there's the matter of it, as we might do something, put it in the drawer and forget about it. Oh, you could think of David, exercised over this, pacing around, wanting to know when, wanting to see this great event happen before his own eyes. And yet he died. Died not having seen this fulfillment that is spoken of here. Or think of godly Hezekiah or Josiah. Think of the prophet Isaiah. None had greater themes to prophesy about than he. None had clearer light than he about the sufferings of the Christ, of the things to come. None understood more than he. And yet still he died, not having seen the one who was to bear our sin, not having seen the great deliverance even that Cyrus would bring about and bringing back the captives back to Judah. These things there upon his heart. And the New Testament gives us that explanation, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then these words. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Oh, they searched diligently. They were watching for the fulfillment of these things, seeing whether this is now beginning to take place, whether this happening here is a portent of it. Ah, but no. The Lord showed them that their service was actually towards a future generation the more, that their words would come to their fullest light and their insights would have their fullest bearing in a future time, when indeed that time would come, that time that they searched for and wondered, would it be 10 years' time or 20 or 100 years' time? No, they were not shown precisely all of these things. But they knew they were ministering the things to us, things now which Peter says have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, the apostles. They now are able to say that though the prophets longed to see them, though they searched diligently and carefully, their efforts, their prophecies were going to reach their climax and fulfillment in a future day and a future generation. So their eyes did not see those things, and their ears did not hear those things which Peter now says, we are reporting to you. But the Lord Jesus, with these 70 here, but to all those who were living at that time upon the earth and were there in Galilee and in the places he ministered, what blessed sight was theirs. They were able to behold the King himself. They were able to see, literally standing before them, this one promised from of old, prophesied, spoken of, prefigured under types and shadows, represented by the offerings daily made, weekly made, annually made. Now he was there beside them. And as John records concerning the word of life, oh, we have seen him. We have heard him. We were able to look upon him and our eyes have seen him and we have handled him. He was there before us. This one, the life now manifested, the glorious King, the one only who can be Saviour of men, bringing together humanity and divinity. And we were there to see him. What a thing that must have been. And John, who leaned on his bosom, who was there at his side, and there these letters we imagine written when he was an older man, and these things that he writes there to you young men, we rather think by now that he's an older man. And no wonder of it, he has not lost the sense that his own eyes saw the Saviour, the Messiah, that he rightly could say, I beheld the one and only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can imagine in his lonely exile, the island of Patmos, that though he was given that wonderful revelation when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and yet he would have been sustained still by that wonder that my eyes were blessed to have seen him and to have heard him. He would have recalled the intonation in his voice. We read, don't we, as best we can, Scripture in its public reading. But oh, to have heard him say it. Oh, we have these records here of the miracles that he did, and we are left to wonder and in amazement. Oh, but to have seen them, and to have had other details in your mind, and John, who knew these are written that you might believe, but if all the things he had done and said were written, why, all the books in the world could not have contained them. And how perhaps on that island he was able, there in his lonely exile, but not so lonely, because all of this in his mind all the time, turning it over, wonder and astonishment, deprived of liberty, deprived of his friendship, and yet never deprived of this knowledge and this communion with the King that he was with and whom he beheld with his eyes. The King and all pertaining to his kingdom, everything connected with him, his words and his works, which daily were his experience as he was there with him. Oh, what things these were. When John the Baptist in prison wondered, what is the nature of this Messiah? Have we understood, as he steeped in the prophecies of the Old Testament, which seemed to suggest this coming would bring immediately kingdom with power and would end all of the opposition to God's enemies? And to him it had to be shown, no, it's right. This is the one that was promised. And Jesus sends back those godly men who had come with the inquiry of that godly man there in prison. Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What blessed eyes, blessed ears, saw, heard these wonderful things. And for those who were there to see the effects of these things, all upon the bodies, but also upon the souls of the people. Those who went away knowing their sins were forgiven. Well, it was something to see the lame walk. There's something to see the blind see, and the deaf hear, and all the lepers released now from this crippling and disfiguring disease. But also see those who were told, your faith has made you well, be of good cheer. And to know that all was well with their soul. Their body would have to die one day, but their soul, all was well. To watch the effect of the Lord Jesus' words upon those who were there. To see their longing hearts, to see their needs most wonderfully met. Eyes and ears that were blessed. Well, what about they? What about us? We weren't there. We were not those who could say, well, we literally heard him. We literally saw him. We literally looked upon him. And our hands handled him concerning the word of life. No. We say, we weren't there. Where does it leave us? Could the Lord Jesus have any intention for us this day, 2,000 or so years later, to extract some blessing from these promises Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and so forth. Is there a blessing for us? Well, yes, there is. Dear friends, we are not at a disadvantage through not having been there, through not having been like John and Peter and Andrew and James and the others. Because we were told, because the Lord Jesus told, for a future generation, these things. That's Thomas in his unbelief. And yet now, seeing that his desire to put his fingers in the nail prints and his hand in the side of the Lord Jesus could, if he so desired, now be fulfilled, he was seeing literally now the risen Lord. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. People like us, many, many years later, people like us who are going to hear these reports given to us by the apostles, written in Scripture, but for whom this is not a dead page, but a living page. This isn't a dead Saviour, but a living Saviour. Our eyes, as we survey these things, our ears, as we hear of these things, we are promised that we will be blessed. Peter, telling the believers that he's speaking to, the scattered dispersion there in Cappadocia and Bithynia and all these places, we learn that him there speaking to them, or that they too would have that great blessing. What does he say to them? He says this, doesn't he? Whom, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full glory. Or John, who saw the risen Lord again, in that state now in which he is in heaven. He saw him raised. He had those days in which the Lord Jesus went in and out from among them. He beheld him then, but now the more so as he revealed from heaven and in all of a glorious regalia and all of the garments that speak of his kingship and of his high priesthood represented there before him, so that John now, whereas before he would have run to him, falls now at his feet as though dead. But he tells us, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are we today. Not that, oh, shame, we weren't there to see what John saw. We were not those who fell at his feet as though dead, who were dazzled and overcome by this figure there, white, his hair white as wool, and eye like that flaming fire, and the sword of the Spirit there in his mouth, that sword of his word. No, we weren't there, but we read, and God can bring a blessing to us in reading it that leaves us not less blessed than John in that sense, not fumbling and lost and thinking ourselves denied and second best in this. The promise, as the Lord spoke, as it were, over Thomas's head to us. And as John, having seen these things, nevertheless promises, you who read and you who hear these words, you will also be blessed. Not once. We don't believe in second blessing. We believe in second blessing, third blessing, a fourth blessing, a fifth blessing, any number of blessings. By the time that we read of these things and hear of these things, and God's Spirit can apply these things, there'll be a blessing for each day to carry us to the grave. For this we can be sure of in God's Word. We do see. We can see. We do hear. We can hear. These blessed reports, these blessed scriptures, why, they have exercised finer minds than ours. They have been the food for those who are hungrier than we are. They have sustained them through this life, and they would have finished, as I dare say we will finish. And we will bemoan that we did not read this book enough, that we did not believe it enough, that we have not mined in it for that blessing sufficiently and with diligence. All those prophets who search carefully and diligently for this time. And yet it was shown them, not for themselves, but for us they were ministering. But we, who are those recipients upon whom the ends of the ages have come, and yet we did nothing with it. Or we failed to read it. Or when we did read it, we didn't expect much from it. We said, it's an old book. These are old events. What can this say to me? And lived surrounded by it, and lived with it on our shelf there, and never believed sufficiently that the Lord fully intended that we should be blessed, as were the apostles who were there, that we should have that joy inexpressible and full of glory, because we believed in him. Dear friends, there are great blessings to be had here, reading this book, studying what the prophets, the apostles have said and written, the blessings in hearing, the blessings in reading. Because remember once you did not see. Remember once you and I did not hear. We were deaf and we were blind. We were not Christians. This book, the printed page of it, the preached word, at one time didn't connect with us. It didn't show us. We were blind to it. We might have spent many years studying it. We might have read it and read it from cover to cover. And yet still, we were not receiving that blessing yet. But then, we beheld, didn't we? Because the Lord revealed it to us. He gave us the new birth. He made what were dead faculties suddenly come alive. The eyes of our heart and our understanding, which were stone cold, lifeless, feeble, never could have found within themselves the right energy, the right perspective. But then the Lord worked. And then, oh, the incomparable majesty of Christ broke in upon our sight. The sight of him. Oh, the glory of him. Did it take your breath away? Did it stir you? Here he was now. Oh, terrifying. The thought that he is coming to judge the world. The thought that he, by his own standards, holy and righteous, would hold us up before him. Oh, who could stand on that day? We saw him. We saw that he is indeed a king before whom we are broken and must fall and must humble ourselves. Our eyes then were exercised. We saw he is our judge coming to us and yet has already come to us, wearing our nature, as the hymn writer puts it. Our judge has already come in a way as to enable us to be saved from that judgment. Wonder wonders there upon the cross. And our eyes saw what they'd never seen before. Saw, as the Lord Jesus says here to his disciples, that all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And we knew, didn't we, that now we were having revealed to us the Father, and the Son was being revealed to us by the Father, by his Spirit. And our eyes now were beginning to be exercised in a way they hadn't before. And we saw his glory for ourselves, and we were moved to say what we could never have said else, my Saviour and my God. We were moved to see the strength of that incredible love, and to desire it, and to desire all of the gifts of forgiveness and these gifts of mercy to be applied to us. Saw ourselves in our moral and spiritual bankruptcy, hopeless before this judge to come, without any plea that we could offer. Oh, what a state. But no, we saw him. Our ears heard, our eyes saw him. And we were moved to believe upon him. And we were moved to confess our need of him, to go as beggars to him, pleading and imploring. And we found, didn't we, that he did not send us away, did not find that comfort, seeing his glory there as a Saviour, your Saviour and mine. Did you not know that comfort then? We didn't see once, did we? We were not blessed eyes in that respect. We were blind. And then he came to us, opened our eyes and showed us his glory. Does it not still stir you? Does it not still amaze you that you are indeed those who have blessed eyes and blessed ears, whose ears and eyes God has opened by his Spirit? I tell you, dear friends, there are those out there, and we know them only too well, don't we? We preach to them. We send leaflets round to them. We meet them in the way. We encourage them. Oh, come, come worship the Lord. Ah, it is as if everything else is so much more interesting and desirable than that. Sport, recreation, this, that, few purchases at the shops, these things there, exercise them all the more, much more valuable to them. than to know him.
Oh, our eyes have seen, they haven't.
Our ears have heard, they still haven't. And still, they are satisfied with what they have.
Oh, it is a privilege to have had the Son revealed to us and the Father revealed to us. To have been those who have enjoyed the good pleasure of our God, the will of him toward us for our salvation, for us to see these things.
Oh, it is good in our own times of prayer to have the Lord minister this to us. He speaks, doesn't he, privately to his disciples and confirms that blessing to them.
Oh, hear him who speaks. Your sightless eyes now see, your deaf ears now hear.
Let's not lose that wonder, but ask him finally this. Do you see him still? Do you see him still?
Well, of course, we proved we weren't there. That's an obvious thing. We didn't actually see these miracles, didn't actually hear these words. We weren't standing at the cross or there amongst the company when the Lord Jesus came in amongst them and ate that fish to prove he was no ghost and stood and ministered peace to them. Oh, no, we say, we weren't there. But all that we have seen when he opened our eyes by his Spirit, and all that we have learned of him, when his words preached and read by us in our own devotions have spoken to us, yes, we saw him. Do you still see him so clearly? The writer to the Hebrews said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. Does your faith see him always near, again as the hymn writer puts it? Do you see him there at the right hand of God, for the suffering of death now crowned with glory and honour? Don't look elsewhere. Don't look elsewhere. Do you not find sometimes this, that somebody will say, oh, did you see that? Oh, I missed it. I was looking the other way at the time. Oh, just missed that. Don't be the one looking the other way when there was that he was wanting to do and to give and to confer, when there was a further sight of him that he was going to give to you, a manifesting of the Father's love that was waiting to be given to you. But you were somewhere else. You were looking, oh, I don't know what it, idols, things entertaining in your heart, trivial, not necessarily bad things, but just trivial things. And there was something that had you perhaps then turned to the Bible. Had you then just stopped and thought heavenward, there was a sight of his glory that he would have given to you. Is there some disobedience, something that is wrong in your heart and in your soul and in mine, whereby we're losing something of the seeing of him and that which he would give? Don't be looking the other way. Don't be looking elsewhere. Seek him. Seek him with all your heart. Don't believe that this blessedness is now stale and finished. Don't believe that this blessedness of sight and hearing, this which we now have before us in the completed canon of Scripture. Oh, the kings and the prophets didn't have what we have. Here we possess these treasures always. Be like those who came, didn't they, to Philip, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Go to the Father. Tell him, you wish to see more of Jesus. You wish to see more of him. You've seen, and you're glad you've seen. You're glad that your eyes were open, and that your ears were open, and that you desire him unlike a world that's perishing. But you want to see more of him. You want to know more of his love. You want to sense more of his presence, and have confirmed to you more the glory, the future that he has for you and for me. So be persuaded, we are a blessed people. Don't say, oh, what is this blessing consisting of? What a day we live in. What a society. What shallowness of our own experience. Oh, take those needs. Plead with your Father that you want indeed to have blessed sight and blessed hearing, to see more of him, to hear more of his words of instruction and exhortation and comfort, and that you may share in those things that are promised. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May that blessing be yours and mine this year and always. Amen.